Well, it's for all men, isn't it? Jesus tells us it's for all men. It will send into all the world. So our text shows that the gospel of Christ is designed for all men. He said, the Jew first and also the Greek, both Jew and Gentile. Tell them to go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. So as we see and consider these texts, our text shows that the gospel of Christ is designed for all the world. He told them to go into all the world, didn't he? All the world. It's for every creature. So every creature is capable of believing. Every creature meaning all human beings. Those made after God's image. He said every creature, or he that believeth. Everyone includes both Jews and Gentiles. But see, this is not true of the law of Moses, though, was it? The law of Moses was given to a specific people. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, we see where Moses called all Israel. Notice, he called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive today." So the law of Moses applies, and it's applied to those of Israel, the children of Israel. It was for a specific purpose, the law of Moses was. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the first part of that verse, he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" It gives us the answer. "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that is Christ, should come to whom the promise was made." So it was added because of sin. It was for a specific time. Notice the second part of that verse. It was added for a specific time. He said, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," or tutor. It's not the type of tutor we think of today, but it's like a slave occupying or helping a young boy go to a school, and he makes sure he gets there. See, the teacher does the teaching. He just makes sure he gets there. That's the idea of tutor here. But he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," or tutor, "to bring us to Christ." That is, to point us the way to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, the law couldn't justify by faith. It only identified sin. It noted sin. And it was a law that if one violated any point of it, there was no forgiveness. He said, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster or a tutor. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. Then as we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, notice. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul said there, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And then he said, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That is the promise made to Abraham back over in Genesis chapter 12. So we see where God's promise came through the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. See, it was given for a specific time, as we noted. It was given, and it was not a national, but it was universal in scope. The gospel is universal in scope. He said, go into all the world. The law of Moses was national, applied to the people of Israel, the Israelites. It was temporary, not eternal in its endurance. The Lord's plan, the gospel plan, is till the end comes, until the end of this world, or till the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus noted. Then we see that it was limited. The law of Moses was limited, not unlimited in its accomplishments. In Romans chapter 3, or 8, verse rather, beginning at verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That is, after the Spirit revealed word, the gospel of Christ. Then Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we here believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So as we think about valuables, I want us to focus on that. Steve talked about valuables. You know, there are all sorts of different valuables in this lifetime. We have valuables, don't we? Everybody has something they value. You know, valuables are, that word value or valuables are words that attract attention. Because we all have something we value. And what you value might not be what I value. Might not, and something you hold dear, it could be a picture of some relative or something, maybe some relative or your mom or something that someone gave you that you hold a value, you keep it in a safe place. You might value something I don't value. But as we think about values, consider the merchant man over in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus talked about this. He said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Have you ever wanted to buy something and you didn't have the money to buy it, so you had to go sell something so that you could have the money to buy it? You know, you considered that valuable that you won. You had to sell something to buy that. As we think about valuables, think about that merchant man. He sold what he had, all that he had to buy it. It was costly. So the merchant man, he was seeking goodly pearls. He was making an effort to obtain it. He sold all that he had. So when we really see something that's of value to us, we're going to make an effort to get it, aren't we? See, many have worked to an early grave seeking riches of this life. Think about during the gold rush period. You ever thought about some of the stories that you hear about that? How people, they risk life and limb, and many died early deaths because they were seeking values, what they considered to be valuable gold. See, much anxiety is often endured to keep and protect valuables. I think most of us in our homes have an alarm system, so we don't want someone to come and steal what belongs to us. Many times we insure our valuables. We keep our valuables in a safe, but oftentimes we still worry about them, don't we? Even though they're in the safe. Or even though you might have an alarm system on your home. Too many worry about how to keep and get valuables. But while they're worrying about all these valuables that Solomon had at his fingertips, that he said was all vanity and vexatious spirit, and there's no profit under the sun regarding those valuables. When people are seeking those valuables, most overlook the riches of God's grace, the gospel, don't they? And as Steve talked about in the lesson, now we're busy and caught up in the rush of the world. We talked about in that in our lesson on take time to be holy. We get caught up in the rush. And most, I said, are on the bullet train to the damnation because they're caught up in the rush of what's going on in the world. See, Paul put it this way. He talked about the riches of his grace. Paul said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, he said that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Notice he said exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So through Christ, we saints who were foreordained to eternal life by obeying the gospel have been redeemed. See, our redemption is made possible by the blood of Jesus. That word redemption means to dismiss for a ransom paid. Redemption, a delivered, procured by the payment of a ransom. According to Moulton. And ransom, that redemption is equated to forgiveness of sins. And so the whole point of Ephesians, or that book of Ephesians that Paul wrote, rests right there in verse 7 of chapter 1. He's making known to them the riches of God's grace. And Paul, when he wrote and addressed the elders in Ephesus, he said, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. See, the blood of Christ is what provides the riches of his grace. I did a lesson some time ago on where grace and faith meet. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for you're saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, let us anyone should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith. So where does grace and faith meet? It meets in obedience to the gospel. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 is the theme of the entire epistle. The grace of God is connected to forgiveness of sins. God's plan to redeem man from bondage of sin is shown in that epistle. When we read of God's grace, we can understand that to mean God's redemption through the blood of Jesus, through the obedient act of man in baptism for the remission of sin, or humble obedience to the gospel of Christ. So let us consider the value of the gospel of Christ offered to this bankrupt world we live in. We don't have to look very far to see the bankrupt nature of it. But first point, the gospel is the saving gospel for a lost world. Would you all agree that the world in general is lost? Well, the scriptures teach that the world was definitely lost. Paul expressed this in Romans chapter 3. He said, beginning at verse 9, he said, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. We're all guilty of sin. And in verse 10, he said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, he said, even the righteous of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? Here's the difference. Here's why there's no difference. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in need of God. God sent his Son to save the world, not condemn it. Notice John chapter 3, verse 16. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then he said in verse 17, for God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world. Why? It was already condemned, wasn't it? It was already condemned. Since Adam. He said that he sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as Jesus said, as we'll read, that he came to seek and to save that was lost, didn't he? So Christ's gospel is God's power to save, isn't it? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, as we read, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which literally means a miraculous power, specifically by implication, a miracle, or ability, abundance, meaning mightily, strength, power, violence, mighty. We get the word dynamite from that word. It has power. So as we think about all these points, this is the first one. There's 12 altogether that we're going to go over. We can use these points to try to convince those who are in the lost, bankrupt world to obey the gospel, see the value of it over the things of this life. And we need to contemplate and meditate upon these points ourselves, which will help us and help us strengthen our own faith. We need to ponder these points so that gospel saves, doesn't it? Who does it save? Who does it save? Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. Period. Is that where the period is? No. Who does it have power over? To everyone that believeth, that is, obeys it. See, if you're given medicine by the doctor, and the medicine, or the doctor tells you, you take this medicine, your problem be cured, there's power in taking that medicine. But if you never take the medicine, there's no power exerted by the medication. So we have to swallow or take the medication. We have to obey and practice God's word. He said that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To who? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all men. Now Paul said, or Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he issued and revealed the gospel to his apostles. And it's attended for every creature in all the world, isn't it? Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. He said, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Next, the gospel of Christ is a divine power for a helpless world. See, the world is helpless to save itself, isn't it? The world cannot save itself. Man cannot save itself. He needs guidance from God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. So here's the theme of the book of Jeremiah to this point. The people of God, from the least to the greatest, they were doing what they considered to be right in their own eyes. But it was wrong in God's eyes. Just like those Paul prayed for. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, everyone. In Romans chapter 10, Paul prayed for his brethren. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 10. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. He said, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh unto this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the earth, or to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe and obey the gospel. The law couldn't save anybody. A man couldn't save himself. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You ever known somebody like that? They're so smart, and they've gone to school, they have degrees, they're so smart, they don't need God anymore. We think. And Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, or what people consider as foolishness. Save them that believe. Simple gospel preaching. Many rejected. Many still do. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that ye might not learn to think beyond that which learn us to think above or beyond that which is written. That none of you be puffed up one against another. They were to be focused on what the Bible taught, the scriptures. They were to be focused on the mystery of God that Paul and other preachers had been entrusted with as ministers and stewards of. That phrase, I have in a figure transferred, is a phrase to show that Paul was speaking regarding the nature of him and Apollos and the gospel. And so Paul says that these things were spoken regarding the nature of the gospel in order to change the Corinthians' view of Apollos and himself. That is, to focus on what the scriptures revealed, not on mere men. He said, let all glory in God to be in God and not in any man. And when the Corinthians were following preachers, they had preacheritis, Paul pointed them to the scriptures. And Paul here says we're not to think above anything that man written above the scriptures. The scriptures are to be our focus. See, but only the gospel of Christ has that power, doesn't it? Only the gospel. Remember, it's a divine power. It's God's revealed power. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, or actually beginning verse 15. Notice, he said, that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. What are they able to do? He said, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished unto all good works. So God is revealing to us all he wants us to know, all that we need to know in order to please him. And again, Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said it's the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believeth. See, it's powerless to those that won't believe it, those that reject it. James said in James chapter 1, verse 21, he said, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We have to have God's word within us. We have to be applying it to ourselves. We have to live by it. As Steve, he used the expression, can't do it mechanically. It's got to be done humbly. Humble submission to God's word. Then the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he said, for the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Lord's word pierces us. You ever been listening to a sermon and you feel the Lord's word piercing you? Like those on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced. Their consciences were smitten. I did a lesson on this. Talked about what the word of the Lord is, or what the word of God is. We went through all these passages. We went through this passage in detail. In another lesson, the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, done on January 27th, 2019, our the first one, what the word of God is, I preached on February 4th, 2018. So you can take a look at those PowerPoints there on the website for your downloading, if you will. You can go back and look at that. So God's word is powerful only to those who accept it. See, the psalmist said in Psalms 19, verse 7, that the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's why the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Next, we see that the gospel of Christ is from the light of the world to banish the darkness of the world. We think about the light of the world. Who is that? That was Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus is the light of the world. You know, John recorded what Jesus said, where he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me and shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus left the world, when he went back to heaven and sent it back, the gospel was that light that was revealed. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 25. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. It says there, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. The same man was just and devout, walking or waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death there before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him, after the custom of the law, they took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared for the face of all people. A light, notice, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. So we see where Paul took the light of the glorious gospel of the Gentiles, didn't he? The apostles took the light of the word and pointed out the darkness of the world and men in sin. As Jesus is the light, so we are to be his light. True disciples will be that light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill, he's talking about disciples of Jesus, adherents of that master teacher. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give the light, and give the light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we as Christians in a dark world, the light of our influence, the light of truth should be shining forth from us. See, his gospel is the medium by which he lightens the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. God's word is light, isn't it? Over in Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And beginning at verse 16, he said, that Jesus said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, but arise, stand up upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. This is what Jesus is telling Paul. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which shall appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send thee. Here's why I was sent, Paul said. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. So Paul was sent to turn the people from their dark, sinful ways by using the light of the glorious gospel. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 30, he said, the entrance of thy words giveth life. Or light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. See, Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. He said, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us, Christ Jesus, before the world began. But he said, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord has promised us, as we studied last week on the lesson, the trumpet shall sound. The moment and a twinkling of an eye will be changed. Our mortal bodies will be turned into an immortal body in the likeness of Jesus. And we'll be raised from the dead. So he's abolished death. He's brought immortality to light. And that's taught in the gospel. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's taught there. So tonight we'll continue on this lesson. And we'll continue into next week. But so far, we've seen that 3 points this morning. The gospel of Christ is a saving gospel for a lost world. It's a divine power for a helpless world. And it's from the light of the world to banish the darkness of the world. Tonight we'll see and begin with the point that it's a heavenly lifeline to rescue a perishing world. So how do we value the gospel? Remember, these are valuable things we're talking about. So where do we place our value as far as the gospel is concerned. That's a lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things that we've talked about this morning and realize that alien sinners must hear the gospel of Christ, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ in faith before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And we as erring children of God must repent and pray for forgiveness when we sin. And we must live that faithful life unto death, even to the point of dying for what we believe, so that we'll be able to gain that crown that has been promised to the faithful. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think of these things as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?